Good morning, guys. Let me welcome you to our monthly men's study. If I can grab your attention up here at the front, let me walk you through what the plan is for today. So we want to spend our time this morning thinking about how the gospel shapes work. What does the Bible, what does Jesus have to do with what you spend more time during the week doing than just about anything else? And I didn't want to do this alone this morning. Not just because as a pastor, my day-to-day work experience may be a little bit different than yours, but what I found is when it comes to work, there is so much insight that you can glean from a variety of people from their perspectives on things. So I've got a panel of guys that are going to come up here and join me in just a moment, but as they're making their way up here, here's what I'd like for you to do. Just do a quick hitter around the table, remind people of your name, and tell them briefly the first job you ever worked. Okay, so that'll be, get the Wayback Machine going so you can remember what that is. We're going to try to do that in 2 minutes or less. So the more people you have at your table, the shorter that needs to be. And while that's going on, the guys that are on the panel, y'all come on up here and get situated. Y'all go around the table and share about that right now. All right, guys. Hey, let me pull you back in here. I'm just curious, before we sit down for the panel, anybody learn something interesting about a neighbor at their table, an unusual first job that you want to mention on behalf of them? What stood out to you? Yeah.
Richard worked at Long
John Silver. All right.
That's his favorite place to eat.
Nice. Who else had something interesting? But we had a kick out of it up here. Jeremy was a sushi restaurant waiter for his first job and learned all sorts of new things about people when you have that conversation. So hopefully y'all enjoyed that around there. And we're going to turn our attention to the panel discussion up here. I've got some great guys sitting here next to me that we'll talk about in just a moment. But I want you to understand what we're trying to do. I'm going to work through two questions that each of them will share some perspective on, but then we want to leave plenty of time for you to be able to think about your questions, the things on your mind, and be able to ask or enter into the conversation with us. So even as we're talking, if they spark an idea or you've been wrestling with something, you can frame it up once we're done for one of them in particular, or you can just lob it up to the group and I'll choose the victim that has to answer your hard question. We'll see how that goes, and I'll be sure to chime in along the way. So just to quickly introduce our panel to you, this is Jeremy Dockin. He teaches chemistry at College Station High School. Randy Roeder is a financial services professional here at the Oakmont Group. Jay Griffin works in radiology at the vet school and just finished a great graduation yesterday. And then Dean Gage has a background in veterinary services, but was a lifelong academic leader in a variety of settings, in a variety of institutions. And what I love about this group is you got different ages, different experiences, different backgrounds, different roles. And we try to do that on purpose so that you could get a cross-section of experience and things. And so the first question I'm going to ask to the crew is one I'll throw out to all of you and then have you just work down one at a time, starting with Dean. I'd love to hear about when you look back on your career, whether it's at the point of retirement like you, Dean, or on the earlier stages like you, Jeremy, what have you seen as a defining moment for you as somebody in the work world? So it might be a huge success, a major setback, a disappointment, a mentor that invested in you, a scandal that broke out, but something that, when you look back on it, defined the way that you see work and understand it in light of the gospel. We'll start with you, Dean.
Which scandal do you want? I think he picked me because I'm the oldest. And how do I describe some 50 years or more in the workplace in 5 minutes? The question that came to us was, what has shaped you to who you are today? And when I think about shape, I think about what's in the purpose-driven life. Shape, spiritual gifts, heart, that's your passion. S-H-A is your abilities, P is your personality, and E is your experiences. And I never will forget when I was 8 years old, I told my mom and dad that I was going to be a Baptist preacher. Thank goodness God had a different plan for me. And I hadn't even accepted Christ until I was 11. But throughout school, I had many leadership responsibilities and opportunities through even the 7th and 8th grade, on through high school, on through college. And it became very clear to me that I wanted to be in a position of leadership. And I wanted, when I went through veterinary medical college, I said, I'm going to be dean of this college someday. It was just a drive that was in the back of my mind and my heart. But I knew that there were certain aspects that I had to go through to get there. And God had a divine appointment that shaped my life to get me into a position that I could fulfill what I felt that He had gifted me and He had called me to do. And I had spoken across the country, and I spoke at Michigan State University at their annual state meeting. And when I got home, this was in January, I had gone up there and I didn't have the clothes to go to Michigan State. And I froze to death in January. And when I got home, I told Kathy, I said, man, I've spoken many places. They didn't treat me very well here. They put me up in an old, cold, dorm-type room. They didn't pay me very well. And I was really disappointed. And about 3 years later, I get a call from the new dean at the College of Veterinary Medicine that he was starting at the University of Tennessee. And he said, I would like to speak to you about becoming head of the Department of Small Animal Medicine and Surgery. And after I was only 32 years old, and after I got up off the floor and back in my chair, I said, I'd really like to talk to you about that. Because I'd had some opportunities, and God did not lead us, my wife and I. And I always included her when it came to the workplace. That's crucial. And we went to the University of Tennessee. This was after I'd done a postdoc at Auburn. And about 4 years later, I went in and I said, Dr. Armstead, I knew that he had been dean at Michigan State. I said, why did you select me so young for this position? He said, well, you don't remember, or you probably didn't even know, but when you spoke at Michigan State, I was in the back of the room, and I followed your career from that point forward. That was God's appointment that I never knew was there. But it allowed me and gave me the opportunity to start in experiences and positions of leadership on up the ladder all the way to the president's office here at A&M. And had it not been for that, and that was not coincidence, that clearly was God's hand in making sure that He put me on the right path, because it allowed me to fulfill what I felt that He had called me to do. And that was leadership in my own profession, my career work, but it also prepared me for work in God's house, in the church. And of all things, when I went to Tennessee, I was put in charge of the building program, 5.5 acres under roof. And over my lifetime, God has put me in charge of 6 building programs at churches. So I had to look at how God was preparing me. And there's one thing for certain. There's not a sacred and a secular job. All of our jobs are sacred. And Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't live in a segmented world. And whatever our calling is in life, I think we have to accept that that is just as sacred as it is for Phillips to be lead pastor of Central. And I can look back now and see how God shaped me and then called me to fulfill it.
Thanks, Dr. Gage. So one of the things that has shaped my life actually looks a lot like this distinguished silver-haired man sitting next to me. So close your eyes for a second and picture what he might have looked like 20 years ago.
At 30.
No, this was 20. I've got date stamps on the events. I grew up in a home that was not a Christian home. We were CEO Christians, and we weren't Christmas and Easter only, and we weren't really good at that. We'd made about every other Easter. Came to college, and I was taught history by biology professors. And I was cynical. My parents were going through a divorce, and I was trying to find happiness in the things of this world, whether that was personal achievement or pleasure or acceptance by my peers. And the harder I tried, the worse it got. Hmm. And I remember there were nights I'd come home. Raise your hand if you remember the Hall of Fame. You know, it's Walmart now, right? I thought of it the other night when we were having a life group dance. It's Walmart now. And I'd come home from the Hall of Fame at 2 in the morning and sit on the back porch and weep because I knew I was missing out. And I'd remember back to Thanksgiving when I was little and my grandma would play Amazing Grace on the piano, and I would cry. And what I found in that dark place was Jesus coming for me, and I could see people around me that loved Jesus. And one day, it was special when Kyle came here for the installation service a few Sundays ago, because one Sunday morning I was sitting in the pews at Coulter Avenue at Central, and I walked down the aisle, and Kyle met me at the other end of the aisle, and I prayed to receive Jesus as my Savior. And Kyle and Tim put their heads together, and they said, "All right, we want you to meet with this man from our church once a week, 7 in the morning." And I apologize for the times I overslept. Once a week at 7 in the morning, I want you to meet with this older man from our church who works at the vet school where you are. And that was Dean Gage. And we met for 2 or 3 years. And he opened up his life, and he opened up his Bible to me as a baby, itty-bitty baby believer. And he shaped the way that I viewed my career as a veterinarian, as a leader, as a dad. He's blessed my family, my children, a generation of vet students. And it was all just through what he did at work, where he was willing to set aside a little bit of time to meet with a young guy like me who was trying to figure out what it meant to walk with Jesus.
That's great.
I appreciate your words there. Am I on?
You're on.
So I thought about a lot of different things, directions to go with this question, and I'm going to go to a point that was 20-plus years ago in my career. I had done some insurance planning for a couple of uncles that owned a business, and I found myself about 3 years after that in a situation where one of my uncle's drinking buddies had come in and had told him all the things that I had misrepresented when I helped put this program together. And I found myself under attack, and I'm a long way from perfect, but I try really, really hard that the words that I speak are truth. And I had not misrepresented anything, and I'm being kind. He was calling me a liar in what I had done. And we went through multiple stages of back and forth with this. And I remember one day sitting in across the desk from my uncle, and he said some things that had been said. And I pushed the phone across the desk. I said, "Let's call him. Let's call him right now, and let's go face to face, and no more back and forth." And my uncle said, he said, "You know, you'd probably eat him for lunch if we did that." And yet, that whole thing continued. And God revealed to me in the midst of that it's not about what happens, it's about how we react to it. We're all going to face trials, and that's just one of a multitude that any of us on this stage and anybody sitting out there could choose from. But it was just a real defining moment for me as I looked and said, this relationship is more important than this business. and I'm going to maintain my integrity, and I'm going to walk through this, and if I watch what happened over the 20 years following that, they were watching very closely in how I reacted to that attack. It's kind of funny. We would always get together the week before Christmas with this side of the family for a family gathering, and I became the designated prayer, as soon as we got there, one of the uncles would come over and say, "Hey, do you mind praying for our meal when we get ready?" But it opened the door for me to pour into them spiritually, because once again, it wasn't what happened is how we respond, and just knowing that, as Dean said so beautifully, we have a sacred appointment regardless of what your profession is. We are all ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how we respond to the trials and the tribulations and the attacks that will come is so very important.
That's good.
Good morning, gentlemen. Once again, my name is Jeremy Dockin. I was asked a question, tell us a story that has shaped you, and I thought I'd share a couple of stories on just how I kind of got to my career path being a teacher. So the first thing that I'd say is, throughout college, I had entered college right out of high school with probably the biggest head in the world. Came off a good senior year, lots of awards, and I was so self-absorbed. Huge head, huge ego, and I got to A&M and quickly realized that I was a very small fish in a very large pond. And so God broke me that first semester. And the first thing I learned was, it's not about you. Never has been, never will be. It's completely and all about God. And it's funny that I ended up being in Randy's newlywed class, and one thing that he teaches is, it's not about you, but it's also all about you. And so that came later. But, oh, yeah. Yeah, that was after your lesson on the spiritual benefits of abstinence in marriage. But he never went there. Anyways. So, yeah, that was the first thing, is that it's not about you. And I was in engineering. Thought I was, gung-ho about engineering. And all my buddies and friends' dads that I've met, and they all said, yeah, engineering. And I knew nothing about engineering. None of my family was in engineering. I had nobody that I've ever talked to about engineering. But, hey, here I am at A&M trying to pass calculus, and that was no good. So, I was broken. The first thing that has shaped me was God saying, it's about me, not you. So listen to what I have for you. And so another quick story. I switched from chemical engineering into chemistry. There was one night, was absolutely defeated after a chemical engineering test. There were like four questions, and I'm not even sure I answered one of them partially correct. So I walked out of the room and just absolutely defeated. I was on my way home to the bus, and decided to sit down at a bench, which ended up being right in front of the chemistry building, oddly enough. And I just sat down and started praying. And I'd never really openly prayed relationally with God. And at that moment, two guys, it was almost instantaneous, two guys were doing a prayer walk on campus, sat down right next to me. Hey, man, what's going on? I was like, you got to be kidding me. And they prayed for me and just said, God's got control. He knows what he's doing. And if you need to make a change, you need to make a change, but follow God's plan. So I never forgot that. 2 weeks later, I switched into chemistry, actually got ahead in my degree plan, and then found the Aggie Teach program and just found my passion. The first thing would be follow God's plan. Second thing would be, towards the end of my college career, I applied for Impact to be a counselor. I didn't do it as a freshman, and went in. Wanted to be a counselor, and a lot of my friends, now that I'd been going to church a little bit regularly, they said, hey, you should do Impact. I said, okay, and talked to my roommates about it because I didn't know much about the process, And I never forget one of my roommates, he sat down because all my other guys were super encouraging. They were like, yeah, do it. One guy, his name's Braden. He's one of my best friends still. He said, Jeremy, I don't think that's a good idea. I was like, what are you talking about? He goes, I don't think you're ready for this, or I don't think you've thought about this as much as you should have. And I was like, what are you talking about? He was like, I've seen some things in your life that just aren't matching up with the gospel. And I was like, what are you talking about? And he was like, well, you're still going out, you're drinking a lot, and the way that you are still pretty self-absorbed, I was still working on that. He said, that's just some of these things. And I was just like, who the heck are you? Like, get out of here. Of course, he was my roommate. So anyway, the second thing about being shaped is that you got to have godly men that aren't afraid to tell you the truth. And so that itself shaped me. I ended up doing Impact, getting accepted, but I'll never forget his words on his honesty about just kind of representing the gospel well. Fast forward a little bit more, and this will be one of the last stories I tell, but I had gotten accepted into a master's program with teaching while I was finishing my chemistry degree, and my wife, or she was my girlfriend at the time, I knew I was going to marry her, but we were still dating, and I had an opportunity to teach while I was doing my master's program, so I went and looked around town trying to find something here because my girlfriend at the time, who's my wife now, she was working on a master's program as well. And she was going to stay in town and do classes. Well, I got to teach, and I got to go anywhere I wanted to. So I was looking around here, couldn't find a job. Absolutely nothing was available. Went down to Houston, where I'm from, Deer Park, and I actually got a job there. I interviewed and was set. My physics teacher was now the department head, so there was my connection. I got hired. They said, okay, a couple weeks, you're going to come down and sign your contract. And I was like, okay. And I was going to be away from my girlfriend for a year. And then a couple weeks passed, was ready to sign my contract on a Monday. And the Sunday night before, a bunch of bad storms rolling into Houston. And my mom called and said, hey, you got to check the weather. Like, you probably shouldn't come in. I was like, okay. So I called the HR person, said, hey, bad weather, I'm probably not going to drive in. And I had been a substitute teacher in the district to get experience and just to make some extra cash. And I ended up taking a sub job on the Monday that I was supposed to drive to Houston to sign my contract. And the sub job that I took was at College Station High School in the classroom that I've been teaching in for the last 5 years, which was just incredible. So took the sub job, got interviewed the next day after they found out I was certified to do chemistry. Which was great. So now I could be with Ashley. I could stay here, finish out the degree plan. We could be together. And so my last thing is we had been in prayer for that for a long time leading up to it. And I never really seen the power of prayer before that. And we had been praying on where God would have me for my teaching for that year. And it was always unsure until that moment. And it was like, okay, this is where God is placing me for this placement. And I'd never really seen the power of prayer that I had been walking through, and that was just incredible. So my third thing is open yourself up to prayer with God, and he will surely make your path straight and show you where you need to be. And then I've been teaching for 5 years now, and I love it. Yeah,
that's awesome. And I think what you'll notice as you see them work through their stories, these defining moments, is there were two common ingredients there. One is God's providence at work in showing them what he had for them, but also you can see in different ways the power of relationships for transformation, whether that is somebody that observed you from years ago or somebody who invested in you as a mentor or somebody that as a family member had to work through a difficult moment or even something like this where the draw of a relationship with your future wife shaped where things were headed. I can see that showing up so often in the way God defines and directs where we go next. And so we've looked at those defining moments. I want to come back one more time to each of y'all before I open it up to you. So I want to encourage you to keep thinking about questions you may want to talk about over the last few minutes together, but talk through some things specific to your work. So Dean, you served in academic leadership for years, and my guess is there were times where your personal convictions and the policy preferences or directions of the schools you were with did not always line up. Would you have anything that happens to come to mind in that world and how you navigated leading an institution that may not always align with your values? Because my assumption is there are plenty of guys sitting in the room here that might not be sitting in an academic leadership chair, but they certainly have to wrestle with how do I lead whenever the organization's values and mind don't always align.
There were many of those. And when I served as interim president, the faculty senate had been pushed very hard on a multicultural requirement for the degree programs. And behind it, I knew what was really driving it was the homosexual acceptance. Today, it would be even stronger. And they passed a faculty senate resolution that would require all students to undergo so many hours in multicultural studies. They veiled it in international and some other things, and not at the heart of what really was driving them. I vetoed it. Well, immediately the battalion and everything hit the fan, and the Faculty Senate Executive Committee came to me and said, we have to have a quick meeting and go over this, because in the 114-year history of Texas A&M, no president has ever vetoed an academic decision. And my response was to them, he has now. Well, you can imagine how that set. But it stuck, and it stayed in place of being stuck until another subsequent president came in and then approved it. There was one other issue when I was provost that I will never forget. We had a group on campus that wanted us to put prophylactic machines in all the dormitories. You believe that? That was their request. And they came. I remember in the office of the president, he and I met with them, of that request being made. And we told them absolutely not. In fact, President Mobley told them, he said, I'm not putting those in there. He said, maybe they'll cool off if they have to go out somewhere else and find that. So we stood our ground. And I found that in so many of those things, that God would protect me if we did what was right and what did not contradict my spiritual and moral values.
That's great. And Jay, when you told your story, you talked about how a dean investing in you early in your career made a huge difference. And I know that's a part of your passion there in the veterinary school. I'm just curious, as you now serve on the faculty there, get the chance to lead and invest. There may be other guys in the room who want to have the chance to invest in younger leaders in their workplace, whether to grow them from a leadership development standpoint or to invest in them spiritually. Can you walk us through what that's looked like for you, how you've had the opportunity to reach out to veterinary students and to invest in them personally and professionally from a spiritual standpoint?
Sure, Philip. Thank you. So it was January of, I have to subtract here, 2019, I believe. And I was at I'm an advisor for the Christian Veterinary Fellowship Organization. It's a Bible-based student organization. And I was sitting at a table with a couple of students and another veterinarian, and they had a little breakout session where you talk about, talk about your life, what's going on. And so I ended up talking, his name is Brant Carpenter. He's a veterinarian up in Nocona, Texas. And I ended up in a breakout session talking to him, and he was telling me about his recent mission trips where he'd gone down to serve the poor people in Nicaragua. And more than 100 people had come to know Christ through him going down there and doing that. And I'm like, Brant, I feel like a loser. You know, I've been here on the faculty at A&M, and I'm not leading any of the students to Christ. You know, we do that. We compare ourselves to others. We beat ourselves up. We lose sight of the fact that what Dean did for me as a new believer is precious in the sight of Jesus. We lose sight of that. And I said, let's just pray that there's a student here that doesn't know Jesus that'll come to me. And we made that prayer. And it shows you, I was just like the disciples who were not there on Sunday morning when Jesus rose. I didn't check my email. I had spoken to the students, and I get to work on Monday, and I see an email from one of the students saying, hey, I heard you talk. about your testimony in the conference, and I really want to know more about Jesus. And so I responded to her, you know, 80% of our vet students are female. This was a female. And I said, okay, you need to come over to our house, and me and my wife are going to sit around the kitchen table with you. We'll put the kids to bed, and we'll just talk to you, you know, about what it means to follow Jesus. And that night, she accepted him as her Savior. But it gets better than that. So I was praying for one. She said, by the way, my boyfriend has the same questions as me. Will you reach out to him? And so I did. And a Friday afternoon up on campus, I met with him and prayed with him as he received Christ as his Savior. And since then, that's been, you know, 18 months ago, we met with him almost every week doing exactly what Dean did. And we've had to do it because she graduated and moved on. We've had to do it by Zoom in many cases, but we've been able to walk with them now through the first 18 months of their new life with Jesus. And this story is not about me. It's about God and how he answered a prayer. He knew what I needed. I needed a win in order to, like, justify me being, if I'm going to be in this position for Jesus and serve him, I want to see some fruit. And I felt like I wasn't seeing it, and God, in his loving kindness, gave me a little bit of encouragement. He rescued these people from darkness. I got to be part of that rescue mission, and I got to watch one of them walk across the stage yesterday, and he's going into his new life where he's taking a job in Dallas working for one of my brothers in Christ. For one of my friends that's also involved in the same organization that's going to be discipling him for years to come. And so that's just one small example, and it's not about me. That is all about God and how he rescued them.
Yeah, and what I love about that is there is intentionality there, intentionality to pray and intentionality to pursue. And for those of you that are hungering for that same opportunity to see fruit in your workplace, I think those are two good lessons from Jay's reflection there. And so, Jay, you're working with people on the front end of their careers and moving forward, while Randy, you've almost got the opposite. Most of the clients you're working with are at the sunset of their career. They're trying to get their financial house in order. My guess is you've seen people stepping into those circumstances with all different stories, all different motivations, all different highs and lows. So put that cap on. You've watched a lot of people get to the finish line. Some of them did it well, some of them that didn't. Can you help us think through what are some of the markers or indicators that or trends that you've seen of the guys that walk faithfully, that do it well, that by the time they make it in your office, they have shined during their career, not just professionally, but on a spiritual level? Are there any things like that, any stories, any people that come to mind for you when you think about what those models should look like in a way that might give these guys a sense of where they should be heading as they pursue the rest of their career?
Well, there's a bunch of people come to mind as you ask that question, and you're right. You get to see people on all ends, and you know, I think it goes back to really the eternal perspective that people hold, whether they are really living for the eternal impact on their family and others, or whether they're living just to gather everything for themselves. And I have the opportunity to work with people who've been incredibly successful a lot of times. And you find people that get to the back end and they're not satisfied, financially speaking. They're not satisfied because that is their identity. And all they're there to do is gather more. And you have, you know, families that really all they want to do, the patriarch, is point back to himself. And I remember having a conversation with a guy one time, and he was talking about positioning his assets and insurance needs and this and that. And this family spent a lot of money. They had a very high lifestyle, burn, if you will, lifestyle. And I was asking him, and I was trying to help him understand what it would look like if something happened to him. And he looked at me, he said, yes. He said, but I want him to remember how good it was when I was here if I'm gone. And that was his attitude. And it was, you know, it's just amazing. Just 2 weeks ago, I was on the phone with a family in Houston that's a longtime client, been very, very successful, and the things that they have done with the money that they've accumulated is all about investing in the kingdom. And I mean, it's just kind of the polar opposite, where, you know, they've made plans and they've done things and they continue to do things on an ongoing basis that are investing in ministries. And it really comes down to that eternal perspective. You guys probably don't remember, maybe he will, because he got to hear it a lot of times, but my life verse, 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things we see, but the things we do not see, for the things we see are temporary, but the things that we do not see are eternal. And I think that's the driving force that really affects people, and are they content? They're going to be content. They're going to be fulfilled if they have that eternal perspective. If they're looking at the things they see, then there's going to be a continual discontentment, because they're always going to look around and find somebody who has more, somebody who has a bigger toy, and all these different things that just create discontentment instead of fulfillment. That's good.
Jeremy, I'll ask you one final question before I open it up to the group, so y'all finish thinking about what you might want to talk about next. So here you are, a public school teacher. And not just a public school teacher, but one teaching science, I assume, with the more of a secular approach to science as the expected dimension of the curriculum. I'm just curious, you may be in the classroom context, and some of these guys may be in a different setting, but many of them are working in secular environments where you're always kind of walking that line of what can I say, what can I not, how can I be a light, what can I do? What's that look like for you in terms of how you try to be a light to the students that you're reaching, the faculty that you're working alongside of? Walk us through how you've navigated that balance here over the last few years.
Yeah, absolutely. There's a lot of certain connotations with public school, and you know, there's debate on what school you send your kids to. Sure. And it's easy in the education world to be negative. There are lots of things wrong, but that's with any job, right? I have a privilege to be in a spot where I have influence on younger minds, and it's been incredible. At the beginning of my career, I didn't really think about it a whole lot. You know, how can I be impactful as a Christian in the education world? but as I've, you know, grown in that, I've seen a lot of ways where not just getting up and you know, preaching, because that's not my job at the school, it's to teach chemistry, right? But in a bunch of small ways, when I get students that are just one-on-one, it's amazing how I have the impact to share the gospel. I really do. A lot of people think that in public school you can't share the gospel at all. it's not the case. I don't get up there and preach, but at the end of the year, I'll always have a few students write me a note letting me know that they appreciated all the small little instances of where I shared Christ. And I'm like, I don't even remember half of them, but they know, and they'll pick up on that. And so, like, I play Christian worship music whenever we get a chance to have extra time, or when they're walking into class, and usually it's just like piano instrumental stuff that you hear at like Chick-fil-A, right? But like just something small like that, I mean, a lot of them pick up on it. They're just thankful to have a light that they may not see a lot of times. So like I said, it's a privilege. I'm lucky to be a teacher, and I'm lucky to have the opportunities to share Christ. Recently, there was a student who got baptized. Her name's Ashley Watts. Yeah. And she was mine. She's currently my student. I had seen the process of her wrestling with, do I get baptized, do I not? And we walked through that, and it was so cool to see her growth. Was in communication with her mom and her dad, and it was just really, really cool to see her experience some sort of connection with the public school as well as the church. And I like to be that gap sometimes and say, yes, I'm your teacher, but more importantly, you know, I want to share the gospel, and I want to tell you about Jesus. And
yeah. That makes so much sense. And what I love about that perspective from Jeremy is he recognizes his workplace is his mission field. That if you're going to spend that many hours around that many people, God's got you there for a reason. It's not just to move the balance sheet a couple of spots. It's to make a difference in that regard. So we've got about 10 minutes. I want to open the floor to you now. If you wouldn't mind raising your hand, and I'm going to have you stand up, tell us your name, and if you've got a question for one guy in particular, you can ask it. Otherwise, if you ask it, then I'll do my best to look at who may be the best position to answer that and have them jump in. Sometimes it takes the longest to get the first one going, so if you know you want to ask one, let's jump right in and see where you want to take the conversation.
I can answer that very quickly. The first is prayer. Absolutely go to your knees and ask the Lord for guidance, how you should respond, how you should have a witness within that kind of a circumstance and an attack. The second one is to search the Scripture. You know, there are two authorities in our lives, the Holy Spirit and God's Word. And when those two come to you asking, Lord, you know the situation that I'm dealing with, and I've been personally attacked on many occasions. And let me tell you, when you're in a leadership responsibility, you've got to accept that as a fact that is going to occur, whether it's in your job, whether it's here in the church, or wherever it is, even out in the community, you know it's going to happen. You know, John Bassanio said, if you want to avoid criticism, be nothing, say nothing, and do nothing. So we know it's going to come, and I have found that when I go to the Lord in prayer on my knees, saying, Lord, I need your help. Show me from your word what I am to do. And I think that's why it's so important for us to build Scripture into our hearts and lives so that when that attack comes, we know what God is telling us to do. All the answers in life are in that book right there.
Well, and one of those passages I'd call you to, Bill, is 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And the reason I draw your attention to that is I have found in the moments when I've faced headwinds and reacted poorly, most often it was I got caught off guard in the moment. I didn't see it coming. I wasn't expecting it. And when you feel blindsided, you're not prepared. And that's why he's saying don't be surprised when the fiery trials come. Of course you should come. If you can anticipate it, that's the first dimension. The second dimension he says there in verse 13 is to reframe how you see it. Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So what does it look like to count it all joy, knowing that as you face resistance, it's going to press you further into Christ, and that's going to be part of what God uses to make you more like him. Who wants to be next in terms of additional questions?
Philip, I could add to that one. Number one is also to pray for wisdom on what to do. And secondly, pray that God will protect his witness, his testimony in your life. And I promise you he will do that, because people that know who you are.
You're right there. And I'm going to add just a little bit to that, Dean. Going back to Scripture, everything you're saying is so correct. Psalm 46, so many of us know verse 10 that says, be still and know that I am God, which is absolutely true. But I love verse 9 above that. says he makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. And God is our defender when we're under attack. Many times I've prayed, Lord, break the bow. Lord, shatter the spear. When you've got those that are attacking you for a variety of reasons, it's a great opportunity to step back and watch God do something that you can't do.
So I teach, but my wife and I actually, about a year and a half ago, we became real estate agents. So I've tapped into the business world finally. One thing that we encountered, and it was almost instant karma. We had a client who was searching for homes, and it was a personal referral, and he was coming from Georgia. Christian man, and you know, we were excited at the opportunity to help him, and so we showed him, gosh, about 7 or 8 different homes one day, and little did we know, he was already working with another agent, and just kind of going back and forth, and you know, we're part-timers, so we just don't have the time to give our full effort like a full-time real estate agent would, and you know, we helped him as best we could, and finds out that he's working with another agent, so we're like, oh, gosh, come on. And then at the end of the day, he was like, hey, do you have any other homes that, like, I can show you or you can show me? And we were like, well, yeah, like, we live in a newer neighborhood in Bryan. And he was like, well, I was actually over there today. And that's how we found out he was already, like, working with someone. Well, we were going to take him over there, and we showed him around our neighborhood, actually brought him in our home. And turns out that he wanted to build in the neighborhood that we're in. We were like, okay, great, we'd love to help you. He was like, well, the other realtor already showed us this place, so I'm just gonna go with them. And we're like, oh, come on. Guess where he lives now? The catty corner behind our backyard. We see him every day walking his dog now. And it was a moment when my wife and I had to say, okay, we gotta cool our heads. God's thrown this guy into our life for a reason. You know, we were upset, but God has used it now. We've invited him to church, and we've actually seen him come here a couple times. But man, for those first few weeks when he moved in and we saw him walking his dog, we were like, we would take the corner, you know, like avoid. But God said, you need to follow me, and you need to be kind to all, be patient with everyone.
How do we know he's not coming to our church and another church on the same Sunday?
I know, right? I should probably touch base with him.
Yeah. Oh, that's great. Hey, I'm going to open it up for one more question if somebody wants to jump in at this point. Anybody else? Let me put out a last call. So before I'm going to ask you to
I just say something that's on my mind?
Yeah.
That, you know, I think as we're all here, we're talking about, you know, representing Christ in the workplace, and everybody's in a different spot, a different stage. One thing that I think everybody in this room can do, and it's really, really simple, but it's really, really powerful in so many ways, is when you encounter somebody at work, whether it's a fellow coworker or a customer or whatever the case might be, and you see that there's an issue in their life, one thing that I've done is look at them and say, I'm going to be praying for you, and tell them, and I mean it. Because it's so easy, and you know, so many times, well, thoughts and prayers. Look them in the eye, say, hey, I'm going to pray for you. And when I tell you that, I mean that I'm going to pray for you. And then follow up, see how they're doing. It's one little way that everybody in this room can bring Christ to the workplace and have an impact on people because you're showing that you care and you're doing the thing that, that all of us can do, and that's pray, which is the most powerful thing we can do.
No doubt. Speaking of prayer.
I want to say one quick
thing. Okay. We'll see if Jay gives you the microphone.
He didn't want me talking anymore. The Lord laid on my heart when I was asked to do this a verse that has meant so much to me, and I think it means whatever we do. And Philip will get to this in a couple of years. It's in Colossians 3. It says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. That's what work's about. It's God's sacred calling in our lives, and we work for Him as His representative in whatever setting you find yourself.
That's great. Jay, I'm going to ask you to finish up our group time in just a minute in prayer. But before I do that, once we pray, I'd love for you, if you got time, to stick around for a minute or two around your table. Just have some dialogue about what's one takeaway you had from this morning. As you're processing that, anything that stood out to you, something you're wrestling with at work, certainly if you need to take off, head off as soon as you need to, but feel free to stick around as long as you want. So before Jay prays, will you all join me in thanking these guys for sharing their wisdom this morning? All right, Jay, pray us out, and y'all spend some time around the table.
Father in heaven, I thank you for this time. I thank you for every man here, and I pray that you would remind us who we work for, and I pray that we would do that with all of our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. And I pray that we would honor you and that we would bear fruit for your kingdom in doing so. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, enjoy some table conversation.